We had plans to make this a homecoming, and for 2 weeks I prepared a message that I want to deliver today because it fits the same purpose, but it was going to remind those who were visiting, past members who would be joining us on this day, to look back to some in the past and certainly to the present, and use 1 Corinthians 12 to look to the future, if you will. Paul presents a rallying cry. I didn't have to stretch it at all to use verses from this chapter as we're studying 1 Corinthians and have been for several weeks. We're in this together. And I found something that I wanted to use to encourage us. It's very practical, if you will. It's the reality of looking at a group of people, the church. The title of the reading is The Perfect Church. I think that I shall never see a church that's all it ought to be, a church whose members never stray beyond the straight and narrow way, a church that has no empty pews, whose preacher never has the blues, a church whose deacons always deke, and none is proud and all are meek, where gossips never peddle lies or make complaints or criticize, where all are always sweet and kind and all to others' faults are blind. Such perfect churches there may be, but none of them are known to me, but still will work and pray and plan to make this one the best we can. I am thankful for those who've gone before us, who put their work and prayers and energies in place for this place. I'm thankful for those as they've moved away, many, maybe most, to be with family in other places. But I'm thankful for the things they did. And probably some of you are watching now, unable to attend a homecoming, and yet perhaps watching to replace what we had planned and had to counsel. We're in this together. And I think more than anything, Paul in this chapter also tells us that we belong to each other. The body of Christ is made up of a variety of people with great gifts. And we belong to each other in that we work together. We have some more visible gifts and some not so visible. And yet we need all of us working together to be the spiritual body of Christ with Christ the head. In its context, let me go there for only a moment. The Corinthian church was really messed up. They couldn't even come and do communion right. They reached the point in their abuse of communion that Paul tells them it would be better if you never observed it. You're doing more harm than good. They had spiritual gifts without measure, as we mentioned in the class this morning, as we looked at principles beneath 12, 13, and 14, those chapters of 1 Corinthians. They did not care that much about each other, and they needed someone to tell them to do better. This chapter is a rallying cry on behalf of Paul through the Spirit to help them to see themselves and do better. And it can be a rallying cry for us as well. George Everett read the first three verses. I'll only relate to them. But in those verses, we're told that we share the same confession. There was a time in life when we came to Christ and we decided to follow Him and we made a declaration. It was a twofold declaration. The first declaration is, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. So I need Christ to be my Messiah, my Savior. But Paul attaches the conduct of the world in Corinth's time to make a statement to the fact that they all had made the declaration that Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord of my life. And they had all said that. He makes the statement against the reality of the circumstances they were facing. A citizen of the Roman Empire was required at least once a year to pinch just a little bit of incense and put it on an altar and make the declaration, Caesar is Lord. To be faithful to the empire, they had to do that. And Paul, knowing that, speaks to the Corinthian Christians to remind them that you can't say such a thing. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, the Spirit of God will not let you say such a thing, much less believe it. And the Spirit of God can only declare that Christ is Lord. And that's something we have in common. There are a lot of things looking for attention in our life. There's a lot of things that we are tempted to make idols. And that's simply suggesting we make them more important than God in our life. It can be money. It can be power. It can be the influence that power can give. It can become an education. It can become sports. I know people who've made sports their idol, and it's very convenient for them to miss worship on Sunday morning because of their dedication to a sport. The Spirit of God would not let us do that. The Spirit of God would not let us act that way if He dwelled within us. And secondly, verses 4 through 6, we serve the same God. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. So we have a background, if you will, that says Christ is Lord. And we serve the same God, not idols, not images created by mankind, but we serve Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who loved us so much that he gave his monogenes, his only begotten son, who knows us, who will do anything for us, who seeks always to do that which is best for us. We have that in common. There would be times when families argue with one another, and there are times when there's disagreements, and wise parents, it happens in the church, wise parents know how to say certain things to help them come back together and realize the most important things that they have, and they have it in common. It would not be unusual for some parents at this point to say, using the metaphor of church, if you will, we declare Christ is Lord, and we worship the same God. Now come together and give each other a hug. Let those two things be something in common that lets us lay aside our differences and let us come back together again. Give yourself a spiritual hug this morning for those two things that we have in common with each other. But there's diversity here. And the next statement from Paul is, our diversity seeks to build up the same body. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Certainly, some of those positions are no longer in effect. We'll discuss those fully in a couple of weeks as we talk about that which was perfect and that which has come. And the reality, we no longer need the gifts as they were needed during this time. God's word was finally revealed. It was finally written down. It was available to all people of that day, as it is certainly today. And we don't need some of the gifts that were very necessary in that day, at that time, for those reasons. But they came together, and they were very diverse, and they had different abilities given by the one Spirit. And they worked on behalf of each other. And then he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Our baptism into Christ brings us together. And it's the spiritual blessing we received from God to be immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven, to receive the indwelling Spirit, to have that guilt-free conscience that Hebrews 10 talks about. It's one of those things we have in common. Let me stop and only make a couple of quick points. Baptism is abused in the religious world. It wasn't a sprinkling in the New Testament. It wasn't something that you utter with words and suddenly you're made right, your sins are forgiven, and then you go find a place of water and a group of people, and you're immersed in water in order to identify with those people, having nothing to do with taking care of my sins. That's not the Bible model. Amen. And what did they do? When they were taught that they were a sinner in need of a Savior, they realized, I can do something about this because of the gift that Christ made available. And they wanted to do something with their sins. And they wanted to take care of them God's way. Baptism in order to have sins forgiven. Not baptism because your sins have already been forgiven. It's backward in many religious teachings today. My encouragement this morning, if there's any doubt, do it the right way, for the right reason, and be right before God. That baptism that brings us into that one body. We were all baptized into one body. And that baptism has a purpose. If we were baptized in the right way, for the right reason, we have an exact time, an exact place, and we know exactly who was there. We know, for the most part, even though it may have been years ago, we remember what was said and what was done. It's a pivotal point in our past, and it's important. And I hope here and those watching will examine your conversion and be sure it was the right reason in the right way, and do something about it as best you can. These distinguished spiritual gifts, it was the ability of God to help them to be taught properly, inerrantly, to speak in tongues those who did not have the language, though they were there with other people. the ability to speak in an unlearned language so that they could have God's will revealed to them. The Corinthians messed it up. They lifted up the ideal of speaking in tongues. It's been abused in our day to suggest it's still necessary, it's still in place, and it's angel talk is what it's called. It's angel talk. And the scripture clearly says that if there's no one there to interpret your tongue speaking, be quiet. If someone is speaking in an unlearned language, if there's no one there to interpret for them, be quiet, because you're drawing attention to self and you're certainly not teaching God's will. They can't understand it. It's very practical, if you will. But Paul is wanting them to realize the diversity that's found in that one body. In verse 14, he makes an important point. He tells us that every person is valuable. We may have different gifts. Some of us less vocal, some of us quieter, some of us an ability that's not going to put us in the limelight. But every person of this congregation is important. What you do is most important to this body. And what you can do first and foremost is to pray for those in this kingdom, in this spiritual kingdom on earth. You can be prayerful in all the other ways that you're able to serve. He uses a very realistic, practical statement to point out each person's value. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I am thankful there's not 162 of me here. Can you say that? You should. We should all feel that way. As valuable as we are to God, we don't need everybody the same. We need different ways of thinking. We need different cultural backgrounds. We need differences in personality. We need for sure differences in opinions and differences of gifts, of abilities. And while we appreciate the gifts of others, we should not allow their gift to diminish what God allows me to do, as He's given me a gift to be used for the service of God. In preaching similar lessons like this, I have usually been able to point down to a communion table. And I make the point of everything that is done here is important. And on those occasions, whether we had communion before or after the sermon, the emblems were still there to where people fully understood what I was saying. How valuable is it for the person who would fill the communion cups and fill the instruments, if you will, with the bread? And if they don't think it's important, just let them forget to do one of the trays and you pick it up and nothing's there. And how disruptive would that be in the congregation's worship on that day? It's very similar today, though we pick up communion and we observe it in the pew. It's very misfortunate and very confusing if I forget to pick it up and it's time to take it, and I don't have anything. Is it all right if I admit on two occasions I've done that? And Terry, using the other form, it's the one with the larger cracker, would share hers with me. Rather than get up and go get it, we were able to do what we needed to do that day. And a firm reminder, did you get your communion items today before sitting down? We're all important. We all have a place. And those who put it in the basket and put it in the back are no less important than the one who would read scripture or lead singing or present a prayer or present a message. We're all important, and we don't need everyone to be like me or you. And it's good for us to know that. Each one is essential to the life and health and growth of this congregation. You are important to us. And there's difficulties. Some of the gifts aren't noticed as much, but it's an encouragement for us not to be self-serving as we would look to self and wish for something different. The final point before concluding, we affect each other. We affect each other. If each member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This week, we had an occasion to mourn and then to rejoice. There are times when we hear news that we celebrate. We've celebrated recently when we know that young people have finished a station of study, going to something more perhaps, but they've reached a point of achievement, accomplishment, and we celebrate with you. We celebrate with the family that goes through that. And certainly when there's difficulty, we give the hug, we shed the tear, we offer the prayer. This week, food been provided, an offer to spend the night if needed, to make a loss easier. All of those things we do because we affect each other. And it's a privilege. When I speak at a funeral, the first thing I say, it's good for us all to be here, and it's a blessing to celebrate this life, but it's the most difficult thing God asks us to do. And yet we're honored to be here to be able to do that. That's part of who we are in Christ. The hard times, the difficult times, but certainly the good times. Five concluding points. I'll present them in about 30 seconds. Ask God to increase your usefulness. Secondly, seek opportunities to serve. Have some vegetables and other things available so you can make that pot of soup to take to someone who's sick and can benefit from it. Look for ways to serve other people, and that's one of those very needed ways. Observe how other believers serve. Get ideas from each other of what can I do when this happens in the life of one of our families. We certainly need to pray. That's always first on any list, good or bad, mourning or joyful. But what can I do? Learn from each other, other believers, on how we can serve each other. Ask those you've served and those who serve with you to help you discern your spiritual gifts. That point is simply a reminder for us to realize that we might not realize the importance of what the little thing we think we're doing has in the life of another person. The story is told of an individual who didn't want to go there, but he knew he should. He went to a funeral home. He had no idea what to say, but he knew he should be there. He went up close to family members, not knowing what to say, but he knew he should be there. And he just stood there and observed with family members. He went home and felt as if, I did nothing. I didn't provide anything to this family. And he got a letter from family members who'd had that loss. It came in the mail 3 days later, and it said, I could not have made it through that day had you not been there. I could not have made it without you having been there. It made him feel better, but then it dawned on him, just being there. And sometimes we do those things without saying much, without doing much. We're there. And that may be one of our spiritual gifts that others can point out. And finally, practice these gifts even more. Do it more and more and more and more for each other. We need each other. We're each valuable. Every gift is important. This body is who we are because of you and your participation in this spiritual body. In a normal homecoming setting, it would be appropriate to close with those who perhaps have moved away to be thankful for the part they played in the past. And thank you for those who might be watching. Thank you for those who are part of this congregation now, who are working and praying on our behalf, who are following examples of others, striving to be better each week, wanting to do more day by day, and being part of this body. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we were baptized into this one body. And we ought to be thrilled to be a part of this one spiritual body with Christ as head. That's why I think this 12th chapter was a rallying cry. It was a rallying cry from Paul to the Corinthian brethren. Let's stand and sing a song of encouragement. Thank you for hearing and listening.